No, we talk sometimes about love being an action word, and it really is. You know, I was thinking about the different ways we show our love to someone. When we're dating, you know, we express our love. We may write letters. That's action. Claire and I wrote to each other when I was in Vietnam. I sent her a letter every day. It might only been 10 paragraph or sentences long, but I wrote her a letter every day. And that was something I did to show my love for her. Even if you're sitting in a room across from each other and you wink at each other, that's something you're doing to show your love. And so it's so important for us to understand that showing our love for God is action. It's what we do. And so the foremost thing we need to do is to love God with all our heart. And that means we're going to be showing him through the things that we do. As we think about loving God with all our heart, Christ placed his priority on love and wants that to be our priority also in Matthew 22:34-40. When he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the only way you can show that love is the same way James says you show your faith, is through action, through doing the commands. And so Matthew 22:34-40, that emphasis there, he says, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And one of the other gospels says, with all your strength. So that's the first one. If you do that, really, that's all you need to do. Because if you love God, you're going to do what he tells you to do. And he says, love your neighbor. So that's covered under loving God. So loving God with all our heart is really the key to Christianity. If we love God with all our heart. The primary command of all scripture is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's basically what we're told to do in all of the scriptures. So how can we love God with all our whole heart? I've already said it's an action word. And so the first thing that we do is we obey God. That's showing we love him by what we do in our lives. It's proved by our actions. Love is proved by actions. That's true, again, in our relationships with one another. Our love for our mate is shown in actions. Our love for our children is shown in actions. Our love for our parents is shown in actions. What we do shows our love. And it's impossible, really, as James said again about faith, it's impossible to show your love apart from your actions, because it is definitely an action word. John 14:21, Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And so Jesus said that if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. And we see him saying that many times, 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You know, when you stop and think about it, the commands of God are not a burden to us. And even when we think they might be, if you were sitting home this afternoon, relaxed in your easy chair, maybe taking a nap, and if you're taking a nap and that alarm went off or whatever caused you to get up, you may have thought, oh, you know, I'd really like to just stay home tonight. It was thundering out at our house anyway, so it looked like it might rain, so it'd be easy to say, well, I think I'll just stay home today. But then decide we're going to get up and go, and then we're glad we did once we get here and experience the love and the hugs and all of that that we get from one another when we attend the assemblies. But God's commands are for our benefit. And when we realize that, they're not burdensome. that they're good for us. What he tells us to do is good for us. 1 John 2:5, whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. So the love of God, keeping his word, doing what he says, perfects our love. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So that's a sure short statement that says it all. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you don't love me, don't keep my commandments. If you don't keep my commandments, it's proof you don't love me. And so throughout the scriptures, we see this reference to obeying God, keeping his commands. Our loves are a testimony to how much we love God. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So Jesus died for us so that we would live for him. And that's the proof of our love for him, our appreciation for what he did for us on that cross, is that we return his sacrifice with love. And that's the proof of our love for him, for what he did, is living for him since he died for us. And as I say, many times he took our place on the cross so that we'll take his place in the world and live as he lived. And so obeying God is one of the ways that we love God with all our heart, is to obey him, do what he says. The second thing we want to consider is to love God with all our heart means that we desire God. We want a relationship with him. And we have a strong desire to have that relationship and keep that relationship. Psalm 63:1-3. O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. I wonder how often we might read a statement like that and think that's an odd thing for someone to say. But that's what we should have. David was a man after God's own heart because of things like this that he felt. And so we need to seek God. We want to have that relationship with him. It's something we don't have a burden to do. It's something we look forward to, the time that we can spend with God. And Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And so we have an opportunity to get together with Jesus at every assembly that we have. But many don't take advantage of that. But that's an opportunity for us to desire God, show that we desire him, that we want to spend time with him. And we look forward to those times that we can spend with him. And that's what David was saying. Psalm 63:7-8. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. And so again, David is talking about the closeness he has to God, that he's under the shadow of his wings, and he follows close behind him, and his hand is in his hand and holds him up. That's the kind of a relationship David had with God, and it's the kind of a relationship we should have, that we look forward to being with God and to being with his people where he is, and to have that relationship with him that is so fulfilling in our lives, that we desire him. Psalm 73:20, 25-26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So David's feeling like there's no one else on earth that he can go to, but he desires to be with God, because he knows God is always there for him. And there may be times in our lives that we feel like we're all alone, but God is always there for us if we recognize it and we take advantage of that relationship. And as we talked about this morning, we pray to him in times like that when we feel alone and we feel helpless and hopeless. He's there available, and we need to desire that relationship with him. Then in Psalm 84, verses 2 through 4, it says, "My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you." And again, he uses this idea that his soul longs for him, his heart and his flesh cry out for the living God, to be close to him and have that relationship with him. And that's the kind of relationship we need to develop with God. And sometimes that comes over time. Sometimes with some people it comes very quickly. We see that with Saul of Tarsus and how quickly he had this attitude of wanting his relationship to God to be right and reaching out with the gospel to others. So it may come slowly, it may come all at once with some. Some people, when they're converted, they're just on fire for God, and they appreciate so much their sins having been forgiven that they want to show their love for God, and they want to share that love for God with others so that they can experience that also. But desiring God, Matthew 6:33, we're told to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. To put God first in all of our decisions, to ask, what would God want me to do in this situation? That's desiring God, wanting a relationship with him, wanting to please him in all that we do, by asking what would God want me to do, and then doing what we feel like the scriptures teach would be pleasing to God in our actions. Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So we should be diligently seeking God and seeking that relationship with him. Such an important part of our Christianity, to desire God and have that strong feeling of wanting to spend time with him and taking advantage of every opportunity we have to be with him. So desire God is one of the ways that we love God with all our heart. Then to trust God. We talked about this some this morning in the class on Proverbs, but we need to trust God. And that's one of the ways that we love him, is through putting our trust in him. Psalm 18, 1 through 3. "I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." There's a song that's based on that, beautiful song that we don't hear a lot in congregations, but it's a beautiful song about that relationship. And here, the writer is talking about how much they trust in God and they depend upon God. And we need to have that kind of trust and dependence. And so often we tend to trust in our own abilities and our own finances and whatever it is to deliver us from the problems we face, when we should be putting our faith and trust in God, not in man, not in things we can do or someone else can do for us, but putting our trust in God. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 9 through 10. Paul said, "Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us." Paul went through so much in his sufferings and in his conflicts, and God delivered him many times from his enemies. And so we need to put that kind of trust in God, that we turn it over to God, and it's up to him then to deal with the problem, because we trust that he can do it, that he will take care of us. We do what we can, but our trust is still in God, that he will take care of things for us. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8 through 10. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. And so we trust in God because he is our Savior. And we recognize that what's important is our relationship with him. Yes, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable much more. He's much more concerned about our relationship with him than he is our physical condition. But it's good to exercise, he says. It's good for you. But godliness, practicing godliness, is profitable for in all things. And it has the answer to all the problems of our life as we go through our lives. So trusting in God is one of the ways that we love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then to choose God. When we have choices to make, we choose God. That's the way we love him with all our heart. Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon there is a word for riches. And so if we've got a conflict between God and riches, we need to choose God and let the riches go. I remember at one time, I had someone talk to me about some sales pitch, or getting involved with some sort of sales, and they said to me, do you not want to be rich and to be able to have all the things you want in life? At that time, I had a steam carpet cleaning business. And I told him, I said, you know, if I wanted to be rich, I could expand my business and I could be rich. But I'm content to get what I get by myself and my business, and I get enough to live on, and I'm happy with that. It never has been my desire to be rich. If it had been, I wouldn't have gone into preaching, because I knew I wasn't going to make it up there, that top tier that, you know, gets more than anybody else in the congregation. So I figured I was probably going to be more likely down here on the bottom tier. But it was never my desire to be rich. And we need to always choose God over riches if we need to make that choice. It's not necessarily true that we have to make that choice. But we need to choose God if there's a conflict between God and riches. Jesus explained it more in Matthew 6:31-34. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And so we put God first in our lives, and we don't have to worry about things. If we seek his kingdom first, then he's going to see that we have the things we need. He may not see that we get rich where we put riches above him, but he'll give us the things that we need. And so we'll always be able to not worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. And many times the things we worry about happening tomorrow, 90% of them never happen. And I've seen that in my own life. We get concerned about something and think about, you know, what we're going to do or whatever. And most of the time it never happens. So why worry about things that probably aren't going to happen anyway? And so turn it over to God, trust in him, and choose him over riches. 1 Kings 18:21. Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. How long do you falter between two opinions? Are you going to serve God or are you going to serve something else? Serve yourself, serve money, whatever it may be. You have to make that choice to choose God, to put him first in your life. And so we always have to make that choice. And we need, anytime there's a conflict between what the government tells us to do and what God tells us to do, we do what God tells us to do. God's commands take priority over any other commands that we may face in our lives. And even if it causes us to be put to death, as some of the prophets were and some of the apostles were, they died for their faith. Early Christians were persecuted and put to death for their faith, but they chose God over freedom from death. And Satan held us in bondage all of our lives through the fear of death. And Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection 3 days later proved to us that we don't have to worry about the death of this body. All we need to worry about is that where we're going to spend eternity, in heaven or hell. So we prove our love for God by choosing God, as Joshua did in Joshua 24:15. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which our fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So important for us to choose God. When that choice comes up, then we have to say, I choose God. Even if it means death to me, I choose God. Even if it means I'm not going to get that business deal, or I'm not going to get that raise, I'm going to choose God. I knew a man who worked for a company, worked for him for years, and they wanted him to do some dishonest stuff. He was a bookkeeper for them. They wanted him to doctor the books, and he refused to do it. He lost his job. He chose God. He chose doing what was right over his job. And so when we're faced with things like that, we must always choose God, no matter what else is included in that. Luke 10:41-42. Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Martha was out in the kitchen getting things ready to feed everybody that was in her house, and she complains to Jesus about Mary sitting in there at his feet and not helping her. And this is Jesus' response to her. "You're worried about many things, but Mary has chosen that good thing." It was more important to her to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to what he said than it was to be busy about preparing food. And so most of you women would identify with Martha and feel like, I've got to serve these people. I've got to get food ready for these people. And so you have sympathy for her. But when you're faced with the choice of serving God or preparing a meal, Jesus said, choose him. I think I shared with you once about the gospel meeting that was being held, and the preacher was to eat at the home of a family at Sunday at noon, and he noticed that the wife was not there. And he asked the husband, "Where's your wife?" And he said, "Well, she's home preparing lunch for us." And the gospel preacher refused to eat it because she chose to do that rather than to hear the gospel preached. And so we have to choose God. When that conflict comes up, we choose God. It's always the best thing for us to do. How easy it is for too many good things to squeeze out the very best thing, and that is doing what God wants us to do. It's not always an easy choice, but it's the choice we need to make. We choose God, and by that, we show that we love Him with all our heart. And then to spend time with God. In John 14, 23 through 24, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So when we spend time with God, God is there with us. And we need to understand that when we're studying the Word of God, God is there with us, and we're having a relationship with Him through that Word. And in prayer, we talk to Him, and in His Word, He talks to us. But we need to spend time with Him. 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And so to take every opportunity that we have to study the Scriptures, because we're spending time with God when we do that. And it's so important for us to be willing to do that. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And so spending that time with God in the Scriptures, listening to Him speaking to us through His Word, is one of the most important things that we can do to prove our love for Him with all our heart. Psalm 119, beautiful psalm. You need to read it. One of the longest book in, or chapter in the Bible. But it says so much about our relationship with the Word of God. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts." And so spending time in the Word of God, learning about it, and we never get to the point we know it all. I can remember hearing 90-year-old people saying, "You know, I've studied the Bible all my life, and every time I read it, I find something different." I'm living that now. At 82, I'm still finding things that I didn't know were there. And so we need to study the Word and communicate with God through prayer and listen to Him through His Word. John 8:29, "He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." So when we do those things that please God, we can be sure God is with us, and we can depend on Him to be there with us. 1 Thessalonians 5:7 says, "Pray without ceasing." That's our communication with God, and He communicates with us through His Word. And so we need to spend a lot of time in prayer, a lot of time in studying the Word of God. And spending time with Him shows that we love Him and appreciate Him for what He has done for us in so many ways. And then we need to prove our love with our whole heart by worshiping God. Matthew 4, 8 through 10, "Again, the devil took Him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And He said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve.'" You shall worship the Lord your God, and only Him should you serve. And so our worshiping God is proof that we love Him with all our heart. John 4, 23 through 24. "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. For God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." You know, it's possible to worship God in truth, but not be in our heart. You know, we're following the commands of God and how to worship, but our heart's not in it. our spirit is not in it. And so it's so important to put our spirit in it. I remember one lady in Monticello, who I loved to, as an invitation song and such, I loved to look out and see her expression as she's singing to God. And you could just see the love in her face for God and the expression she used and the smiles and everything that she had while she was singing to God. Her heart was in it, and you could tell it. And that's the way we need to be with our worship of God. Our heart needs to be in it. It's not just following some formal rules. It's our heart being behind it and wanting to please God in what we do. Matthew 15:8-9, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And so it's important for us to worship in truth. And he refers here to those that worship teaching the doctrines and commandments of men. Our nation is filled with people that are doing that. The world is filled with people who are doing that, who are worshiping God, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men, rather than honoring him through obeying him and worshiping with their lips and their mouth and their heart being together in that. And that their heart is in their worship, but they're worshiping in truth also. Both of those are important for us to realize, that we must worship God in spirit and in truth. So loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength is a lifelong quest. It's not a one-time accomplishment. You can't say, well, I repented and was baptized, so now I'm a Christian, now I'm going to heaven, no matter what else I do in my life. No, it's a lifetime thing to follow the will of God, to do what he tells us to do constantly in all of our lives. Revelation 2:4-5. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do your first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. And so, sometimes we can leave our first love, and the world pulls us away from God and from obedience to his will, and we start following after the world more than we follow after God. We choose the world over God. And as a result of that, we're in danger of losing our salvation and not being in heaven with him for eternity. Do you remember your first love? Have you lost your first love for Christ? Remember when you first became a Christian, that decision was made. When you lose your first love, it means that Christ is no longer first in your life, and you allow other things to interfere with your relationship with him. What replaced your love for Christ? That's so important for us to consider. As we think about those who are not here tonight, what did they replace for forsaking the assembling of themselves together? What are they doing in place of doing what God told them to do? And it's so important for us to realize that we usually, if we've lost our first love, we're starting to love something else or someone else. Your job or your career replace it. Your boyfriend or your girlfriend replace your first love of Christ. Your husband or your wife drew you away. Your leisure time was more important than serving God. Your hobbies and doing what you like to do kept you away from him. Do you need to grow deeper in your love for God? We are to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So important for us to understand the significance of loving God with all our heart. If you feel like you have not loved him with all your heart, you have not shown that in obedience to him, in expressing your love for him, choosing him over other things that come up in your life, you need to make that decision. And if you haven't done that, you need to repent of your sins, confess him as your Lord and Master, and be buried with him in baptism to begin your life with him as a child of God, then we'd love to help you with that. And if you as a Christian have failed to live as you know you should, and you haven't put God first in your heart, or you've lost your first love, you replaced God with something else, we'd love to pray for you on that. So if there's anything we can do to help you in your relationship with God tonight, and you're putting Him first in your life, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.